Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're going to continue from where we stopped last time. We're in Mark, where the Pharisees were in essence challenging the law of God, the law of Moses. Of course, they didn't put it that way, but this is exactly what Christ made them understand, that it's not him that they are challenging, but Moses, and that's why he directed them back to Moses. And he's the one that gave those commands to Moses. So in essence, they were debating with their God, just like you read in Malachi, the debate between Israel and God. And that was unfortunately the nature of the people of God, and that's the way you find it also with younger people who do not have much respect to their parents. You know, they begin to argue back and forth. That's what the people of God have been all about into this very day. What about this and what about that? And so Jesus told them, that's not the way it used to be in the beginning, even though Moses commanded them. And, you know, they were bringing that point, you know, Moses commanded us, in other words, gave us the instruction that, you know, we can get divorced, but of course they didn't give the stipulation for it. Moses told them, just like God told him, the one who is standing before them, the only reason why they should do it is because of a sexual matter that is involved in it. Whichever it may be, it did not specify here, so obviously there was more clarification, and that's in essence what the oral law was all about, clarifications of things that were not necessarily recorded in detail. And so Jesus told them, well, the reason why he told you to do that, you see, give a woman a bill of divorce if you don't like her, is because of the hardness of your heart. In other words, in essence, he's telling them the only reason why I allowed you to do it, because ideally you cannot live this kind of life. You do not have the Spirit of God in you, do not have faith in you, do not have the nature and love of God in you, and therefore, obviously, based on the circumstances in your human nature, you need legislation. You see, and that's what a lot of the legislation in every land is all about. Because of the behavior of people, their human nature, and because they like to go around this and around that, and all the loopholes, they have to come up with more and more and more legislation. And so because of the hardness of the heart of men, he said, I gave you this law. You see? Because had we functioned based on love, there would be no need to do it. And so many of the laws that God gave us, a lot of people don't realize that many of the laws that God gave us are not because God wanted us to have them and abide by them and walk in them, but because we do not love God, and we do not love our neighbor or our friend as ourselves. And when we don't, then you have to deal with all kind of problems that otherwise should not exist. And so I told them in the beginning it wasn't so. You see, the intention of God was not that people will begin to fight with one another and quarrel and hate and resent and develop animosities and feelings where they cannot even settle the matter anymore in peace and in love. And because they could not, well, he had to come up with all kind of rules and regulations to deal with that. And so he said in the beginning it wasn't so in verse 6, and then he mentioned the law that he gave from the beginning of time. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife. And when a man and a wife come together sexually, just like Adam and Eve, you know, there was no ceremony there. There was no party, there was no group, you know, people and dancing and then all the things that you associate with weddings. You see, God brought Eve after he created her to Adam. Adam looked at her and he fell in love with her and they had sex. That was the first thing they had done. You see, the most natural thing to be done. And by doing so, they became glued. They became married. They became joined. And it is at that point that God binds them. You see, if you are willing to go all the way to that point, you better stick around, you see? In other words, don't stick around people that you do not like to be with them for the rest of your life. You see, literally, don't stick to them. Don't be joined to them. Don't be glued to them. Don't have sex with them. Don't enter them. Don't let them enter you. You see, that's the simplicity of the teachings that God gave us from the beginning. And when Adam and Eve, were joined sexually, you know, bodily, and then we're supposed to, you know, as time goes by, emotionally, psychologically, in every way. And so the marriage begins to grow and multiply with many facades, not just the sexual one, not just the physical one. That's not enough to bind two together. And so he said, they shall be joined, you know, he shall be joined to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. And that's how two become one. And that's how God becomes one with man. And that's how Christ and God are one. They're two different, separate entities and persons. They're not one inside the other. You see? So God explained what union, what oneness is all about from the beginning by the example of Adam and Eve, and people never believed him. And so they'd come up with this demonic concept of God three in one, which is total insanity, and that's why they cannot explain it, and they call it a mystery. See, until God gives us a spirit of a sound mind, we have no sound mind. We're insane people. And people don't like to admit it. They're insane. You see, that's a doctrine of insanity. And so it says the two shall become one, one flesh, you see. And as time goes, obviously, when they merge together, their emotions, their feelings, their hopes and aspirations, they become one in many other ways too. And that's the oneness that God demanded that we have with him. When we all eat the same flesh and drink the same blood, and we all walk by the same law, by the same truth, by the same path and commandments and doctrines and teachings, we all become one. We all have the same mind and the same heart and the same nature, and yet we are totally separate entities. But we're inside each other, you see, spiritually speaking. That's what the Trinity is all about, you know, when God and Christ and man, walking by the same law and the same path and the same spirit, become one. You see? And it's not the confusion that there is in the heart of man. And so God said, when you begin this process, you remain there. It's not a trial basis. You don't have a relationship with God on a trial basis. You don't have a relationship with man on a trial basis. You don't have friends on a trial basis either. And because of the iniquity that is in us, we begin a relationship and then we shatter it by iniquity. God says in the beginning, it wasn't so. It was never meant to be so. You see, it wasn't meant for Adam and Eve to begin to have quarrels and fights. It wasn't meant for the children to begin to murder one another as Cain and Abel had done. You see, that is, Cain had done it to his brother. It wasn't meant for their children to begin fighting and warring against one another as the whole earth became ultimately filled with violence that God had to totally flush them out, all of them. You see, in the beginning it wasn't so. In the beginning, when they were supposed to walk in the way of love, none of these things will happen. But because people did not walk according to the laws of God, well, all kind of problems erupted, and now you have to fix the problem. And that's when many laws came about, to fix the problem. You see, to bring us to the point where we are all totally one. That's why we are told that the purpose and the major reason for the ministry is to help the people of God to come to the unity of the faith and to the all ascend to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, and then we all become one, and then many of those laws are not necessary. And that's what Paul is saying. The law is not made for the righteous. Well, what do you do with unrighteous people? You need an awful lot of laws for them. And that's what he's saying there here to them, and they don't understand it. They don't really know what the problem is. Their iniquity, their rebellious heart, their carnality is the reason and the problem and the reason for many of the laws that even Moses gave them, which he received from God for that very purpose. Because they were stiff-necked people and rebellious, and all humanity are the same kind of people. You see, we are all carnal, and we all have that mind that is an enemy of God. It is not subject to the law of God that will make us one. That's where we become unglued. We call it divorce. You see, we call it a breakup. We call it, you know, you have breakup of companies, and you have breakup between employers and employees. Divorce is a way of life for humanity. You don't like something, you know, you take off. People do it everywhere. We don't have that nature of loyalty and faithfulness and stick-to-itiveness and being glued to one another for good. We just don't have it because of iniquity. You see, but in the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, it didn't mean for them to go that way, but they chose to go that way, and they allowed the devil in. That's what the problem of divorce, you see. And so he says, they were supposed to be one. Therefore, what God is the one who joined together, let not men separate. You see? And that's, in essence, as we mentioned last time at the tail end of the lesson, a lot of people today, they think, well, I don't want to make a commitment, I don't want to get married, so we're just going to live together and have sex and have fun, enjoying all that, you know, why spoil a good friendship, as some people would say, which is an utterly stupid statement, you see. And they don't realize that when they give their bodies to each other, they were joined at that moment, and they are married, you see. And the human beings that were upon this earth, somewhere down the road, as I mentioned that in the last series, about 600 years ago, most people are not aware of that. They just take it for granted. That's the way it is, you know. In the old days, they used to have wedding suppers, wedding parties, you see. But it was not a religious event. No priest, no rabbi, no minister was involved in it. It was none of their business to do it, you see. So about 600 years ago, in Europe, though weddings were always all around the earth, but they were not ever a religious ceremony, generally speaking. There was something between the parents and then the... If there were no parents, it was just between the man and the woman, you see. And so it was. But about 600 years ago, as mentioned earlier, the Catholic Church, that was the only church at the time in Europe, they saw an awful lot of abuse. You know, and where there is abuse, well, there is a need for legislation. Just like people say, there ought to be a law. You see, and men were not taking care of their wives. They were, you know, getting drunk and lazy and things like that, and they were not fulfilling their responsibilities. And so the church began to get involved in the process, and gradually they took over. You see, first they said that those who are about to be married should come to the doorpost of the church where the priest there will be a witness, you see, that he promised to take care of her. Sort of, you know, put some pressure on them. And that didn't work either. It took about 200 years before the church got bold enough and told them, now you come in inside the church, inside the building, and the priest there will become an active witness. And then gradually, as time went by, the priest began to do the ceremony. You see? And that's how we have the wedding ceremony that we have today. But in the beginning, it wasn't so. As Christ said, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, and that's all you need. Anything that comes, you know, from another source is evil, he said. When we need to sign documents, when we need to give, you know, write those long pages, you know, of instructions and fine lines and all that, all that is because of evil in the heart of man, because of deceitfulness and dishonesty. While people who are honest, all they have to say is, I'll do it. I wouldn't do it. You see? As simple as that. Either yea or nay. And you shake hands, like many societies used to do for a long time. And you do business. And you're a man of honor. You're a woman of honor. And integrity. And love. And you care. And you have respect and self-respect for you and for others. And all the rest is not necessary. That's why Christ said, you know, all the rest comes out of evil. It's an evil heart that produces all that. And because of all the wickedness that is in the heart of men, God had to give them a lot of legislation that otherwise he would not. You see? And that's in essence what happened with the institution of marriage. But in the beginning, God said it wasn't so. It was a simple thing, you know. He gave a woman to men, and men went in unto her, and they became one flesh, and that's it. Now they were supposed to take care of her for the rest of his life. And she was to take care of him. They were to take care of each other's needs and, you know, in every possible way. And be one. That's the nature of God. That's the nature of friendship that should have been. That should be the nature of, you know, the people that work for each other, things like that. But we don't have that nature. You see? That's why we have all those lawyers, smart lawyers, to get us into trouble and get us out of trouble. And that's the way it works. We're all paying the penalty for our own wickedness. And so that's what he's saying here. When God joined together, let not men separate. But because men separate, well, God has to come with all kind of rules and regulations. What do you do under the circumstances? And that's what the issue is all about. You see? And then he repeats the same statement that he made before that. You know, when people separate from each other, and not for the valid reasons that he gave, you see? You see, they're committing a transgression against the law. So there has to be valid reasons for it, and even then, ideally, he said, it's better that you fix the problem instead of break up a relationship, you see. And he himself had to go through it, and he gave us an example by his own example, his own personal example, and we're going to cover that too. So let's continue now with another passage in the book of Jeremiah. God is addressing now his personal relationship, his marriage, marital relationship with his own wife, Israel. You see, God is not giving us something that he himself does not do. That's the nature of the leader. And so in Jeremiah 3, he's now speaking about his own marriage and his own divorce. In chapter 3, he says, through Jeremiah, they say, if a man divorces his wife, again referring to Deuteronomy 27, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Now he's addressing the aspect not of the original marriage or the divorce, but what happens after that if she goes and marries somebody else, as the law in Deuteronomy was specifying there. And God told them that they are not supposed to do it. If a woman is married to a person, to a certain person, and then she's divorced from him, and she marries another person, she cannot come back to the first person, even if the other man is dead. So the law that later on the Apostle Paul will talk about, and throughout the scriptures you see it, that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive, that is, under the certain circumstances, you see, here it was not applicable. Even though her husband is dead, she cannot return to the first husband. Yet God is making here an exception. You see, he's teaching us something because he only can do something that men cannot. He says, if this is what happens, would not that land be greatly polluted? Because that's exactly what they told them. If you have this back and forth, you can have a lot of problems in the land. And that's pollution of the land. And then he's addressing his own wife, Israel. But you have played the harlot with many lovers. You had many husbands. That's what it means. Any woman who has a lover, she has a husband beside her own husband. You see? Because it's not a platonic love. Though sometimes it is, but even that's wrong. It's already adultery. Even if physically you don't do anything, that's the way God made it. You see, even if you, even in your own heart, you lust for someone, you want to have that person, you want to go to bed with a certain person, you want to kiss a certain person, you're already breaking your own marriage, your own vow. You see, you already commit the adultery. After that, just a matter of the physical aspect of it, which is only one aspect. And so he says, you had many lovers, you had many husbands. You see, and according to the law, you're not supposed to come back to me, because the land is going to be polluted. And yet, look what he says. Yet, in spite of that fact, even though he gave that law to Israel, he said, you return to me, says the Lord. Now, why would he say that and go contrary to his own law? For a simple reason. He can atone for her sins. He can wash her and cleanse her and blot out her sins as if they never existed. And then it's a totally new relationship. And that's the reason why he has to make a new covenant with his own wife. You see? And he cannot marry her under the old covenant because she was defiled in between. So he has to die for her. He has to atone for her sins and iniquities. She has to die to her own sins by the baptism, the burial, you see, and becoming a new person. And now it's a new marriage. And this is what the story was all about between God and his wife. You see, in the pagan world, the pagan church, pagan Rome, and all the others that followed her, who never understood the law of God, never understood the nature and the mind of God, they thought, well, you know, there was an old marriage, there was an old covenant, there was an old harsh God, you know, now we've got a new God, that's a totally different relationship, no connection, no link, that's a different religion, you see, total ignorance, no knowledge, no understanding of the law of God. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. And so he says, you return to me, says the Lord. And then he's explaining to her about all the evils that she had done, all the adultery that she was committing, you see, all the bad things that she was doing. And he says, in spite of that, I still want you to come back to me. And so in verse 11, you know, you can read in between, all the evils that both of them have committed, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That means they had many husbands. You see? That means they married many times, not only once. You see, the law is talking about a person that is divorced and goes to another man. And here it is. Women, you know, his wife, his people, that were divided into women, two women, house of Judah, house of Israel. And they were called two different women. You see, because they were separate entities now. Well, they had many lovers, not just one, many husbands. And yet God said, I'm going to bring you back to myself. But in order to do it, he had to die. There was no other way. You see, because according to the law of marriage, a woman cannot go back to her old husband. You see? And so, this is what he says here in verse 11. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. You see, in other words, he shows that Israel was bad and had many lovers, went into total idolatry, then Judah went even further down the road and should have known better because they still had the temple and the priesthood there and the law of God, and still they went even further than Israel, and they still do to this very day. And Judah always goes all the way like the lion, you see, and either all the way for good or all the way for evil. And then he says to Jeremiah, go proclaim these words toward the north and say, that's where Israel was taken into captivity, and later on also Judah. You see, of course, they were taken to Babylon, which is back east, and Israel went back east and also up north. So eventually it ended up north and then continued to go north until it went to northwest Europe. And so he says, you go proclaimed toward the north. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, you know, your adulteries, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, you know, your husband, you know, and you've done all these things that he said, and you have not obeyed my voice. Then again in verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. What does it mean I'm married to you? You see? He sent them away. He sent them totally away from him. They were no longer his people. And as we read in verse 8, let's go back to verse 8 because that's an important point that we missed here. In between the story of their treachery and their adultery and departing from God and committing adultery many times with many husbands, God says, speaking about Israel, because he tried to get Israel back to himself, like with Elijah and Elisha later on, you see, but they would not come back to him. And so verse 8, he says, then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, you know, she had many men, many lovers, he said, because of that I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce according to the law, his own law. God divorced Israel. He did not divorce Judah. Judah killed her husband. You see, but Israel was divorced, went away. They were not there. Well, that was taking place. You see? And so Judah became his only people, his only wife, at the time when he came upon this earth in the flesh. And yet Judah not only was doing their own thing, you know, committing adultery spiritually, but also went as far as killing their own husband. But that was according to the plan. God planned it that way. You see, he orchestrated the circumstances so his wife would kill him. And he did it in order to redeem her and to redeem Israel and to redeem through them all mankind. You see, to bring all humanity to himself so they can be like in the beginning when he created Adam and Eve to become in his image and in his likeness and all their descendants likewise. So he said to Israel, I gave a certificate of divorce. And yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. And yet he did not divorce Judah, but he divorced Israel. Oh yes, he sent Judah into captivity, but he did not divorce Judah. He brought them back. He never brought back Israel, you see, because he was still married to them. So here, down the road, he says, return backsliding Israel, speaking by the totality of the nation, says the Lord, I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms. So he tells them, you return to me. And verse 14 again, return of backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Well, how come he's married to them? You see, he gave a bill of divorce to Israel, so he's not married to them. Judah killed him, and he died, and then he rose from the dead, and he's alive, and he's not married to Judah. You see? So what is he talking about? I'm married to you. What happened 2,000 years ago, 3 days after he rose from the dead? You see? And then, 40 days later on, when he came into the temple, pouring the Holy Spirit upon the disciples. You see, he began that relationship all over again. He became the bridegroom. Israel became the bride. You see, first with 12 disciples, and then the 120 disciples, and then 500 disciples, and then many, many more thousands. They were all Israelites. And then he sent the disciples to all the 12 tribes of Israel. You see? And he became the bridegroom. And she became the bride. And Israel is again, just like in Sinai, is the bride of God. But the marriage hasn't taken place yet. But according to the law, when there is an engagement, you're already bound. It's just like you're married. And according to the law, when people committed adultery in that condition, they were put to death if the woman was engaged at the time. You see? But if she was not engaged, she was not put to death, she was just forced to marry the person, or if her father didn't want to, she didn't. You see? And that's what he's saying here. He's talking about the new covenant that in essence had begun 2,000 years ago, which has not been ratified. In other words, this is the period of engagement, 2,000 years with Israel. And the few that he called among the Gentiles were grafted into the commonwealth of Israel. There is no new entity there of another church, another woman made of all nations of the earth. You see, that was a pagan doctrine, and that's why God called the people that promoted this teaching the great whore. You see, but not his people, not Israel, even though they became a part of it, not knowing even their own identity. Nevertheless, he's speaking about the future marriage, which he already began 2,000 years ago. But now he's writing it during the days of Jeremiah, you see, which is about 600 years before that. But for God, who lives and inhabits in eternity, you see, and inhabits eternity, there is no past, present, and future. So it is already a fact accompli, as far as he's concerned. You see, he who looks at things which are not as though they are can make such a statement. He said, I'm already married to you. You see, because that was his plan, and in his mind he's already married to her. It's just a matter of, you know, the arrangements for it. You see, first the calling of Sam, you know, and entering into a blood covenant, as it told them, eat my flesh, drink my blood, and give them the blood of the new covenant, you see, and the bread of the new covenant. That's his own people, again, the same one. That's why he says, return to me. And so he says to them, I'm married to you. I'm not married to the Catholic Church or the Protestant churches or the Greek Orthodox or all the other churches on the face of the earth. You see, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, I am married to you. That happened 2,600 years ago in the mind of God. And in the mind of God, you know, before that through Moses. He already told them that he's going to bring them back to himself. And as Moses told them, and you should go back to the first series if you haven't listened to it, you see, because otherwise you're wandering in the dark. You don't really understand. You are not going to understand most of everything that you're going to listen to in this series. You've got to have the whole story from the beginning until the end. That's why a lot of people are in confusion, because they prefer to walk in darkness, you know, just a little curiosity, but a little bit here and a little bit there, and that's all they want. You've got to know the whole story from the mouth of God as he recorded it through his servants, as he has spoken it and caused it to be recorded. So Jesus Christ is saying to his people Israel, I'm married to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. You see, that's where they are today there, because God brought them back, you know, more than 50 years ago, even though they began to come, you know, actually more than 100 years earlier, you know, sprinklings a little bit here and there. And then about 50, 60 years ago, a lot of them started coming, and many are still coming and have been coming all along. You see, why? So he can come back again to his own. That's why he's going to descend on the Mount of Olives. He's not going to descend on Rome or any other place on the face of the earth, he's coming back to his wife because he's married to them. They got engaged, even though only few of them at the time, 2,000 years ago, but gradually more and more and more of them, you see. He's talking about the genuine ones among them, not those who became a part of the whore and the harlots, you see. But then he's going to bring all of them back who are left from the coming Holocaust, super mega Holocaust that is coming upon the house of Israel, where God tells us that only about 10% of them will be left alive when that happens. As you read in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 13, and Zechariah also, and Ezekiel, we'll talk about that, and many other places, that God is going to bring only very few back, basically about 10%, a tithe, you see. And he's going to have the marriage supper with them, and with those who are going to be resurrected as saints, spiritual beings. So he's going to have it, you know, with the spiritual beings, with the physical Israel, and with all those who are going to be born every generation, and with all those that he's going to resurrect in the second resurrection, which most people are not aware of, who call themselves Christians, that all those who ever died will remain dead until the 1,000 years of reign of Jesus Christ is over, and only the ones who have been walking in Christ, not those who thought they were walking in Christ, but the ones who really were walking in Christ, obeying his law and commandments, walking in his path, walking in his Torah, that he told them, don't think that I came to do away with it. Those who have his Holy Spirit, not claim that they have it when they don't, just deceiving themselves. They are the ones who are going to be resurrected, who in this lifetime, the past 2,000 years, and all the prophets that lived before that, walked with Christ and had Christ being formed in them, the God of Israel. You see? But as for the rest, he's going to bring them back 1,000 years later. But still, they're going to continue to join the same marriage. Just like the one-time ceremony that he had in Sinai, and then every generation that came after that, it joined that marriage. It's a continuous basis. That's what Moses told them. I'm not making all this covenant only with you, with this generation, but with all those who would come after you. The marriage covenant continues. You see, which is different than human beings, because human beings don't live forever, so you can't do it. But with God, you know, things are different. And that's what he's saying here. I'm married to you. I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to bring you back to Zion, you see. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding, unlike all the false shepherds that they've had from the beginning of time to this very day. And the overwhelming majority, 99.9 of all the shepherds of Israel, you see, who most of them think of themselves today as Gentiles, be it in the house of Judah or the house of Israel, they are not of God. They are not the shepherds of God. God made it very plain. He's going to remove them because they have fed people with garbage. He says, God calls it vomit, not knowledge and understanding. That's why they don't know all these things, which have been recorded, you know, so to speak, in black and white, you know, plain language, and yet people don't understand it. And so he says, it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, for they shall nor shall they visit, nor shall it be made any more. And at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the eternal. That's Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's where his wife is. That's his people. And all the nations shall be gathered to it. These are the children. That was a plan from the beginning of time when he chose Israel. You only, he said, I've chosen of all the families of the earth to be my wife, my bride. And even when I send you away or even give you a bill of divorce, I'm going to come and die for you, cleanse you and purge you and purify you, and you too will have to die. You see, we have to die to sin, to iniquity. That's what the whole process is all about. That's what the good news is all about. That's what people, you know, call the gospel. God never called it gospel. That's human invention. Came much later on. Good news, good tidings, that God is going to redeem you and take you back to himself, and you're going to be married again to your Father, to your God, to your King, to your Lord, to your Ruler, to your Savior and Redeemer and Deliverer. The world does not know this message because they're all children of darkness, and yet they think they walk in the light. And so, from this marriage, he's going to have a lot of children, all the nations of the earth. That was the purpose of Jacob, of Israel, and this purpose will stand. It wasn't done away. God didn't give up 2,000 years ago. He said, I've had it, as some people think. Well, I've had it with you Jews. I've had it with you Israel. I'm going to get me another wife. Start all over again. That's not what he said. You see, also were all demonic teachings, and people are in it, and that's the reason why we're in Revelation, that the devil who deceives the whole world, most everybody that you know who is religious, no matter what his office is or rank, they're all deceived, and they don't know it. And people who are deceived, they don't know it. And they don't teach you the Word of God. Bits and pieces, yes, but not the entirety of the story, you see, because that would testify against them and would expose them for what they are. And the day is coming when God is going to do it before all mankind, when he removes the veil from all the nations, and they would realize that they've been had all this time by the devil, you know, pretended to be an angel of light, and his ministers that came in his name, thinking they were coming in the name of Christ, they pretended like, you know, they were ministers of righteousness. And that's what Christ warned his disciples, his wife, his people, the one that he was going to be engaged with, you see. He says, you better be careful, because many shall come in my name and deceive you. They shall say that I'm the Christ. You know, they talk quite a bit about me. And that's all. Just talk about me, but then deceive you by the entirety of the story. And so he says, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the eternal, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. You see, in those days, the house of Judah, you see, can't spiritualize that away, and the house of Israel, you see, that it shall, they shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. You see? That's a part of the story of marriage. And yet, as he said here, as it continues in verse 19, but I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father. That was another title that in the old days they used to use it. A woman, a wife called her husband my father. You see, because he replaced her father now. He was now the man of the house instead of her father. And she was under his command now and his jurisdiction. Of course, people, they don't like to think that way. Women especially don't like that. And oftentimes they don't, because of the abuse on the part of the man. Yet she's to be under submission to her husband. That's the law of God. And people despise that. And they're going to have to learn hard lessons. So he says, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. We're not going to have divorce anymore between us. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, speaking about the entirety of the nation. You see? And then he repeats again in verse 22, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. You see? And the rest of the story tells you more details about the same thing. That was, in essence, what the message of all the prophets all about. Restoring the wife to her husband. You see? On a daily basis, if they were willing to listen, or ultimately in the future, to the one that married them in Sinai, the one that became known to the world as Jesus Christ, because he was always Jesus Christ, the anointed Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer of Israel. You see? There is none else. And that was the story. And so that's a part of the story of the marriage and divorce. And when people do not understand the awesomeness of the story behind it, you see, and the importance of it, then obviously they don't understand, and they're not willing to work hard on the relationship. And so easily we give up. You know, we just become selfish. We think about our own needs and whatever it may be. And there is no knowledge on both sides. No righteousness on both sides. There is iniquity on both sides. You see, it takes two to tangle. To tangle, as some would say, or tangle a matter, or, create something together. It's not just one person who is responsible. Both are responsible. Only in the case of God, he is totally perfect. He's not responsible for it. His wife is responsible for all the sins and iniquities, and all the divorce, and the fact that he had to die, and the fact that he has to make a new covenant. There was no need to make a new covenant. If they just walked in his path and commandments and totally gave themselves to that covenant, there would be no need for a new covenant. There would be no need for a remarriage. You see? There would be no need for him to die. But, though it was not supposed to be that way in the beginning, yet because of the nature of man, God knew it to begin with, and that's why it says about Christ that he was slain from the foundation of the earth. You see, God already knew the entirety of the story from beginning until the end. So it's not that, you know, he said, woke up one day and said, oh, wow, what have I done to myself? You see, oy vey, you know, as the Jews would say. It didn't work like that. The whole thing was there from beginning until the end, and God was counting the cost all along, you see, including his own death. You see, that is the death of the Creator, of the Savior, of the Deliverer, not that of the Father. But the Father, in essence, by having his Son going through that, you know, it was for him as if he was going through it himself. And this is what he's saying here to them. It is, you know, the responsibility of the wife. It is the problem of the wife, you know, of God. And so God wants us to learn lessons from it, you know. Not to take, you know, this institution of marriage, this oneness, not only in terms of marriage, but in every other relationship that we have, not to take it so very lightly. And only the law of God and the Spirit of God, when it is with us, will help us maneuver through all the rough, you know, seas that we have to go through, because we're not perfect. And let's continue now with to the prophet Isaiah, because through the prophet Isaiah, again, God is speaking now about his wife, in this case, Judah, because see, when the kingdom was divided into two, in essence, they ended up with two women, two wives. See, some people don't think about it that way. And then he's going to make them one again, you see, because in the beginning it was not so, for people to have more than one wife. So he's going to make his wife again one. They're not going to be divided anymore. Now there are so many nations. There was a time when there were only two, Kingdom of Judah and Kingdom of Israel. And then as time went by, they went to many other nations and they became many nations. So they are even divided so much more so. But he's going to take all of them and make them one wife in his hand. You see, the totality of the nation will become one wife. And so through Isaiah, he's addressing the same issue. And now he's speaking about his own divorce case, his own marriage case, his own problems, you know, with his own wife. Chapter 50, that says the Lord, you know, that says Jesus Christ. Where is the certificate of your mother's divorce, whom I have put away? You see? Now, he's speaking specifically about Judah, because you read the beginning of Isaiah, it was a vision to Judah and to Jerusalem. You see? And earlier we read about God and his wife that he sent away and divorced, and that was Israel, the kingdom, the northern kingdom. You see, he did not divorce Judah. So as for Judah, he's saying here, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? You see, your mother and I never had a divorce. In other words, how come we were not having a good relationship? If I haven't divorced you, you know, I have divorced Israel, they're gone. You know, they chose to go that way, so I threw them out. Well, what about you? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? He said, I've never done that. So why are you in trouble? Well, he replies, for your iniquities. You have sold yourselves. You gave yourselves to other gods. You gave yourself to other doctrines, other teachings, other religions. Not me. And for your transgressions, your mother has been put away. You see? And again, he's talking about the future, because at the time it didn't happen yet in the days of Isaiah. But he's talking about the future. Well, God is going to send Judah also. Not only Israel, he already sent them away. You see, he's going to send them away, not at this point yet. But then, he's speaking about Judah. They too are going to be sent away. But then they were brought back because the marriage between them was never annulled or was never cut off. And so that's what he's saying to them. I didn't send you away, I didn't divorce you, I divorced Israel. That's what you read earlier. I gave her a bill of divorce because she didn't want to be with me anymore. She was messing around all the time. I had no choice. But you see, with Judah, he continued to have a relationship, even though they too had the same problems, and oftentimes even much worse. And it was a part of his plan to remain married to her, because he had to come back to her, to be born in the flesh out of her. So he could not divorce her. You see, what would have happened if he divorced Judah? Well, if he came out of Judah, and Judah is not married to him, it would have been what? You know, a problem of an illegitimate son, you see. In other words, he was going to be a bastard. And he was not about to be a bastard, and God was not about to allow that. And therefore, he could not divorce Judah for his own purpose, for that very purpose, so he can deliver them. You see, but he allowed Judah to kill him, the second part of his wife. You know, which became two women because of that separation. You know, you have to study the entirety of the whole story to begin to understand what marriage is all about and what divorce is all about and why God hates it. And then to begin to think very seriously about it. We don't. You see, we do not have the nature of God and the mind of God as we should. And so it says, I haven't done it to you. You have done it to yourself. And let's go to Hosea now again. And God continues to talk about his relationship with his wife. And we read in Hosea, speaking about Israel in specific, Hosea was mainly to the house of Israel, even though he was a contemporary of Isaiah. And then he also spoke about Judah, but mainly his commission was to Israel. And this is what we read in Hosea chapter 2. Let's begin with chapter 2, where verse 1, he says, bring charges against your mother, bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. And that was obviously because of the divorce I had earlier. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point, continue next time. Again, Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.